Well, it's good to see you all. You're looking good. Thanks for coming tonight. I'm Dan Clare, one of the pastors here, and we're working our way through Genesis, the story of Jacob. So I encourage you to take out the Bible. If you're using the church Bible, we're on page 23, 24, and 25. You'll want to follow along. Let me pray as we begin. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's always, or almost always, on the New York Times bestseller list, an American success story, isn't there? Right now, it's Isaacson's biography of Elon Musk, and it's filled with all kinds of goofy trivia about the names of his kids, which are numbers, right? And how many kids he has from all these different people. And then, of course, his involvement in the Ukraine war and so on. But overall, apart from the trivia, it's a story that you know by heart because it is the American success story. It is the story of the self-made man rising to the top. But the question with these stories always is, at what cost, right? At what cost? Rarely does anyone come away from reading one of these stories saying, wow, what an upright, virtuous guy. There's another success story, however, that we are reading week by week here in the church together. It is the opposite of that success story, the American one. It's the story of how God has promised and acted to overcome evil and make all things new. It's not the story of a self-made man, but of women and men who turn to God and are remade by him, remade in his image, remade to go out following him rather than their own selfish ambitions. And so the Bible ends up redefining success through the pages of its story, redefining success not in terms of wealth or notoriety, but in terms of submission. The real success stories in human history are people from every tribe and tongue who submit to God, and he remakes them in his image. What's their secret? What's the secret to their success? It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. That's the secret to lasting success. We heard it in the psalm tonight. You are not alone. You are not left to save yourself. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, was the refrain in tonight's psalm. The self-made man, his success will evaporate like the morning mist. But the woman, the man whom God remakes in his image, their success will last through death in eternal life forever and ever. Amen. This is the story that we are reading in the scriptures, the story of how those who trust in the Lord will overcome death and trample evil underfoot. Jacob is a man just like you and me. He keeps on rediscovering again and again that God is with him. Emmanuel is at work remaking him in his image and using him to save the world. And today's chapter, chapter 31, tells the story of how he is discovering God to be with him moment by moment all along the way. As we read through it, we're going to read through it in chunks, and as we read through it, I just want to show you this Emmanuel promise in it, and how, because of the Emmanuel promise, God invites Jacob and us to take a leap of faith with him. And then along the journey, he shows us himself, he teaches us, he uses us to fight evil, and he invites us to worship him. So let me start by reading the first three verses. Just Genesis 31, verses 1 through 3. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. But then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." The word of the Lord. God says to Jacob, "Take a leap of faith, and I will be with you." It's one of the most common refrains in the Bible, actually. Many years earlier, in the very same place, God said the same promise to Abraham and Sarah before they took a leap of faith and followed him. Now Jacob is right back where they were. He's in a tight spot. Verse 1, he's heard his cousin's accusations against him. Verse 2, he saw Laban's displeasure. And then verse 3, the Lord offers him a way out. Make Abraham same journey to the promised land. And just as God was with Abraham, God makes the same Emmanuel promise to Jacob, saying, "I will be with you too." Fast forward several centuries to the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, where God meets Moses at the burning bush and says almost the same thing to Moses, the same Emmanuel promise. He says, "I have heard the cry of my people in slavery. I have seen their affliction. Now you lead them out of slavery, and I will be with you," the Lord says to Moses. Why is this promise, this Emmanuel promise, repeated over and over and over again in Scripture in this way? It's because God teaches us, all of us, to do the very same thing, to follow him. It's a promise he invites all of us to live into. It often comes in the middle of a crisis or persecution, because that's often the time when God gets our attention and he shows us a way out of it. And even if it sounds terrifying, it's safe to take that path, isn't it? Because God is with us in that leap of faith. Emmanuel, I will be with you, is his promise. And ultimately, this promise of Emmanuel points us to Jesus. God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to be with us and to save us. Emmanuel, God with us, was the turning point in the battle against evil in our world. Jesus conquered death. He poured out his spirit on the church so that from that point on, his people might never know a day apart from him. Now, in just a little while, the Lord is going to send you out, back out into the world on mission. He's going to send you out to do just what Abraham and Jacob and Moses had to do. It's a scary place out there. It's a dangerous place. Some members of our church were in grave peril even this week out there in that world. The Lord is going to send you out there, and he invites you to take the same leap of faith. He's making the same Emmanuel promise to you. He's saying, "I will be with you too." This, by the way, is how people who have been raised in the faith grow up into it themselves and make it their own. Jacob was blessed, like many of us, to have been raised in the faith and to have inherited it from his parents and his grandparents. It's a gift from God when this happens to you. God works through families. God's blessings are like wealth. They're passed down from generation to generation. But for each child of believing parents, there comes a day when God calls us to take a leap of faith ourselves without our parents and to trust him at his word, to trust that he, Emmanuel, will be with me too, just as he was with mom and dad. And that's what's happening here in Jacob's story. He is learning by experience the story that had been told to him, the story of Abraham and Sarah. He's learning now that he too can take a leap of faith just like them, and the Lord will be with him too. Now, to be clear, this is not the way many of us were raised, because as American Christians, we have this very perverse understanding of things that for some reason children are neutral in relation to God until they reach some arbitrary age of accountability. So parents often treat children as outsiders and unbelievers until they come of age and have a conversion experience. It's foolish and it's counterproductive. Christian parents instead should raise their children believing in Jesus' death and resurrection for them, so that as they grow into maturity, they will be ready to take this leap of faith themselves and know that he is with them too. Listen, if you were baptized as an infant or as a child, and you can't remember ever having a dramatic conversion, that is definitely not the end of the world. That may be a very good thing. That might mean that the Lord has indeed been with you every day of your life. This is what we pray for our kids all the time, that they would never know a day apart from him. It's a wonderful part of your inheritance, but remember that God calls all of us, like Jacob, to take leaps of faith. And with that calling comes his Emmanuel promise that he will be with us too. I want to keep reading, and I want to show you some of the benefits of having God with us through this Emmanuel promise. The first one I want to show you is that God is going to show you he's with you, starting in verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. And he said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred.' And then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.'" Laban's like a mini Pharaoh, isn't he? He has been enslaving Jacob and his family for now 20 years. Jacob didn't sign up for it any more than his grandchildren will when they are in Egypt under a Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. No matter how many times Laban changes the wages, though, Jacob's flocks and children keep increasing, just as the Israelites will increase when they are in Egypt in bondage under Pharaoh. What's going on in this story? How can it be that Jacob and his family are prospering under this tyrant? Well, it's actually very simple. God is showing Jacob that he is indeed with him, Emmanuel. Verse 11, the angel of God says to him in a dream, "Jacob," he says, "Here I am." The angel says, "Lift up your eyes and see what's going on. See your flocks, because I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." In other words, you may not see the Lord, but you are surrounded by hard evidence of his love and protection, especially if it defies all reason and is against all odds. It ought to be a clear sign. Long before you knew to look for him, God has been with you, so you can take another leap of faith, trusting him to remain with you as you go. Today, God is inviting you to do the very same thing. Lift up your eyes and see all the ways that God is providing for you, all that he is doing for you. See the evidence of his love and his protection and provision, and know that he is very much with you, whether you can feel it or not. He is with you, and he sees even your suffering too. He sees your suffering, and he is caring for you in the midst of it. He sees it, and he invites you to know Emmanuel, God is with you, and is caring for you, even in the midst of suffering. Who is this God? In Jacob's case, it's the God that he has known, not only through the stories, but also the God that he discovered right there in his journey when he was in Bethel, or Luz, as he knew it before, a city of 100,000 people, where he had a dream and discovered, my goodness, God is here. Jacob's ladder in that dream. And he says, this is not Luz, this is Bethel, the house of God. It's that very same God who was with him then, who is with him now, and is saying, it's okay, you can take this leap of faith. I will be with you, and I will show you that I'm with you. Let's keep reading, and I'll show you another benefit. This one being how God teaches us. Starting in verse 17, so Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock and his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Uncle Laban is the self-made man, the quintessential self-made man here in this story. He, even though he knows about the God of Abraham, he prefers a do-it-yourself religion that he is in charge of with his own household gods. In this case, they were like little figurines made of precious metals, most likely. But we still have this today. We do it in a variety of ways. Sometimes we have these gods and they are material. We'll have a fancy house in the right neighborhood, a sports car, something, some bit of jewelry or a painting or something. But oftentimes they are immaterial, right? It's the advanced degree, it's the accolades, it's whatever it is that we have built our identity around. And we have worked so hard to attain. And it gives us control. That's at least the illusion of these do-it-yourself gods. It puts you in control. And sometimes we get them out and we show them off because we're in power. We like to be in power and in control. We would never imagine that these possessions or positions or accolades might in fact be controlling us. But that's the way household gods work. You often don't realize that they're enslaving you until it's too late. And as Laban chases after Jacob and his family and his stolen household gods, he has this encounter with the Lord, a dream. God, the God of Abraham, comes to Laban in a dream. Verse 24, he says to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, whether good or bad. And this harkens back to the early chapters of Genesis, to the Garden of Eden, when there is a tree set in the garden, and it's the tree of knowledge of good and bad. Same language in Hebrew. And it takes us back to the fall of humanity, having eaten from the tree, now knowing both good and bad, and doing both good and bad, and more doing the bad. Laban stands at that very same crossroads, just as Adam and Eve did before him. Which way will Laban go? Will he choose the good? In other words, will he choose to follow the Lord who was kind enough to appear to him in a dream and speak to him? Or will he choose the bad? Will he prefer to stay in control with his household gods that have enslaved him and kept him enslaving his daughters and his son-in-law? Let's keep reading. Starting in verse 25, Laban overtook Jacob. Now, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you've gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Even though God revealed himself to Laban in a dream, Laban chooses the bad rather than the good. He chooses to disobey the Lord and remain in the driver's seat because Laban, the deceiver, is deceived into believing that he knows better than the Lord. So when Laban catches up to Jacob, his deception shifts into overdrive. Laban rewrites history with a whopper of a guilt trip, full of lies about mirth and song and tambourine and lyre and fatherly kisses for his darling slaves. It's the way of the self-made man, isn't it? He has fooled himself into thinking that his slaves really love him and that all he is doing for them is just the best thing in the world. He's deceived himself into thinking that he's their loving benefactor. Meanwhile, Jacob and his family, they are getting an education, aren't they? God is teaching them the futility of trusting in themselves or in the do-it-yourself gods of Uncle Laban, the gods of success and prosperity. Laban has become very clearly this monster. He is being seen now in his true colors. Had they stayed with him, they likely would have suffered the same fate. But having trusted in the Lord and taken a leap of faith, now God is with them in their journey, and he is teaching them where idolatry eventually leads. Psalm 115 has this great part in it about those who make idols becoming like them. It goes like this. Idols have mouths, but they do not speak. They have ears, but they do not see, do not hear. Eyes, but they do not see. Noses, but they do not smell. Hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. We become just like what we worship. You see how Uncle Laban has become what he worships? You see, he's feeling around in every tent. He's groping in every possible hiding place, except the one where the gods are hiding. And what are they doing in those saddlebags, those little rascals? Well, they're blind too. They can't see. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot climb out of the saddlebags. And so on, just as the psalmist says. Meanwhile, Emmanuel, the Lord is with Jacob and Rachel and Leah and their entourage, and the Lord is teaching them where idolatry leads. Laban entrusted himself to senseless idols, and in the end, he lost his senses, didn't he? So that even when the Lord came and had mercy on him and appeared to him in a dream and warned him not to fall further into sin, he was already too hard-hearted to do anything but the wrong thing. That's what happens when we choose not to trust and obey the Lord and instead keep following senseless idols. Disobedience makes us blind like idols, and ultimately it takes us to our doom. Make them become like them, and so do all those who trust in them. Jacob and his family, though, are becoming more and more like the Lord. Let's see what happens when we go out with the Lord now, seeking to do his will. We'll keep reading, starting in verse 36. Then Jacob became angry. He berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt all through my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. And there I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Because God is with him, Jacob is emboldened to challenge his wicked and senseless uncle. Verse 42 there at the end, if the God of my father had not been on my side, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. This is just like Psalm 124. Had the Lord not been on our side, let Israel say, had the Lord not been on our side, then we certainly would have been swallowed up. But Jacob's help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And now he has the courage to say so. And listen to what he says at the end, in verse 42. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. What's he doing right there? What's Jacob up to? He's interpreting Laban's dream, just like his son Joseph will interpret dreams later. Evidently, Laban can't make sense of it. Laban has become senseless like his household gods, but Jacob understands because his obedience is making him more and more like the God whom he worships. He's becoming wise like God. The Lord is showing him and teaching him and giving courage to speak, just as God will do in Joseph's life in a few chapters. And the Lord here is defeating Jacob's enemies. See, those who obey the Lord not only become wise like him, but they also end up being a part of his plan to swallow up death forever. Because our trusting and our obeying the Lord is the main way that God puts things right in our world. It is not primarily through electing the right person into public office, though that is important. It is not primarily through having a police force in a city filled with crime, though having police is also important. The main way God puts things right is through people trusting and obeying him. You need only to look to Jesus to see the fruit of it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus do? He prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then what did he do? He took the greatest leap of faith in history, didn't he? He trusted his Father and he went obediently to the cross for us. When we look at Jesus up on the cross, what are we seeing him doing up there? What is he up to? He's doing his Father's will, defeating evil. On the cross, Jesus drew down upon himself the full weight of evil, the concentrated calamity of the cosmos, as N.T. Wright says. And Jesus triumphed over sin and death and Satan, the master deceiver, our real enemy. And we hear Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished." And he's not saying, "I've failed." He's saying, rather, "It is finished," as a triumphant cry that the long story of the Bible, the long story of how God is dealing with evil, has reached its climax. This is where Jacob's story eventually leads. In his great power and love, God defeated evil on the cross of Christ. And now he is remaking men and women like you. And he is sending us out into the world with this Emmanuel promise. God is with us to the very ends of the earth, And as you take that leap of faith, he will show you and he will teach you and he will defeat every enemy so that you may worship him. That's where this whole story is heading. Let me read the last bit as we close. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and then let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today," and therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." And then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and this pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country. And he called his kinsmen to eat bread, and they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters, and he blessed them, and then he departed and returned home. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. At the end of verse 53, Jacob swore by the fear of Isaac, his father. He offered a sacrifice, and he and his clan feasted there together. And in so doing, Jacob was placing himself in this line from Abraham and Isaac down to him. He is renewing the covenant that has been passed down to him through his fathers. It was theirs, now it's his too. God has shown him, God has taught him, God has defeated his enemy, and now Jacob and his people can worship the Lord. And once again, Jacob discovers, "Oh, wow. God is with me here too." A holy place, a double camp is what he calls it. Not just a meeting place where he triumphed over his enemy Laban, but also God's place too. Another Bethel, another house of God. God is here with me in the double camp. You are in such a place right now. You are in a holy place where God is with you. The promise of Emmanuel. He has called you to take a leap of faith with him. And he is showing you and teaching you that he will defeat his enemies through you so that you might worship him forever. It's wonderful news. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, for the way that it gives us life and hope in a world that is beset by evil and sin. Thank you for the work of Jesus who has defeated Satan on the cross. And thank you that you would use us for your kingdom purposes. Thank you most of all for this promise of Emmanuel that you are near us. And we trust that as we go out from this place to love and serve you, that you will go with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.